Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
All right, you guys are listening. Hey, Jared thanked a bunch everybody that helped out. Students especially, but everybody. How about a hand for Jared and Delana and Jonathan and all the work that they did? I'm always excited when we can see God moving in young people. But I tell you that this is a real quick for the students in the house today. My heart for you is obviously that God would move in you through weekends like these. But my heart for you is also that God would continue to mold you into becoming not just students on fire for the Lord, but people and adults on fire for the Lord. Our world, the generations above you, we are in need of some passion. We are in need of some fire from younger generations. And that's not to put all the onus on you, but I'm encouraged by the faith that you've shown this week. I'm encouraged by the faith that you show every Wednesday and Sunday when you are here. And I hope that this is real to you, that it sticks with you, and that the freedom that you've experienced this weekend is something that you experience from here on out. Can I get an amen from anybody? We're going to be in the book of Matthew this morning, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. If not, the scripture will be on the screen behind me when we get to that point. Again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. We are beginning to finish up. We'll actually finish up next week. We are beginning to finish up a series over the Sermon on the Mount. We divided it up into three portions, Sermon on the Mount being the teaching of Jesus found in the book of Matthew in chapters 5, 6, and 7. We've dealt with those at different points over the last few years, and we are finally, last couple of years, and we're finally bringing that to a close here again today and then next week as we finish up Matthew chapter 7. Last week, we looked at Jesus speaking to the people that were listening to this teaching, the people who he gave this ethical teaching to, which the Sermon on the Mount, for the most part, is the way that the Christians should live in the world. And Jesus delivers this teaching. It's kind of the pinnacle of all ethical teaching in the world, of any kind of moral or ethical teaching, behavior teaching that you've ever received. What's found in the Sermon on the Mount is kind of the high point of all of that. And Jesus delivers all of that, and then he begins to bring it to a close, as we saw last week, when he tells people to beware of false prophets, of people who are going to teach you things that aren't according to his word, people who are going to try to lead you astray. And now he begins to point us to look at that, to look at ourselves through that same lens, that does our action really match up with our what we're actually saying as well? Does our action match up with our words? Earlier this week, Cheryl and I got bamboozled by some advertising, and some of you might have received this advertising in the mail. If you've ever gotten one of those things from car lots, we got this deal. It was a big cardboard-like piece of paper thing, and it had some red glasses attached to it, and you know, if you look through the red glasses, you can see how much money you won, and if you just take it into the car lot and give that to them, it appears, you know, through just looking at it with a naked eye, that they'll just give you the money, right? And so whatever it was, $5,000 or whatever, you know, it said that that's the prize that you've won. Now, I looked at the fine print, right, because I knew it was a gimmick, like I knew that there was something behind that, but really, if you look at the fine print, I guess you got to be a lawyer in order to understand exactly how all that works. And so we were in town the other day. I won't name the lot. We were in town the other day, and we thought, hey, we have time. We'll go by, and we'll just see, because we've seen these for years and years. We'll just see what happens, just out of curiosity. Maybe we'll get something. I don't know. And so we walk in the door, and the guy gives us the spiel. Neither one of us are kind enough to say, like, no way, brother. You know, we're here for the money. Forget about the car. But that's what we wanted to say. So we sit down and we listen to him for maybe 5 minutes. I finally break it to him. I'm like, hey, man, don't want to waste your time. We're not here for anything other than just to find out if we won, basically. We're not going to buy a car. There is 0% chance. Didn't stop him. He was persistent. He continued to go on and on. He was making buddies with Corbin, you know, like a good salesman's going to. He gave Corbin a balloon, a helium balloon that went flat in a day. I guess that should have told us something. But he gave him a cookie. He was hanging out and making jokes with him. Corbin was having a great time. He was asking us all these questions. He asked what I did for a living. I told him I was a pastor. I knew at that point I couldn't tell him exactly what I was thinking. Can I get an amen from somebody, because he knew what I did for a living? And so we just kind of hung out. And and he finally got the clue, okay, there's no way that I'm actually going to sell these people anything. They're not in the market by any stretch of the imagination to buy a vehicle. And so he showed us the board that shows whether you really won or not. And we didn't win $5,000. We won 2 scratch-off lottery tickets. And one of them had a dollar on it. So we won a dollar. Could I get an amen on winning a dollar? I guess we didn't completely waste our time, but it's no surprise, really, when we see that kind of behavior in the world. Just because they told us money doesn't mean that we actually won money. So, groups like that out there might tell people that their main objective is to serve the customer, but you and I know that that's not really their main objective. Say, like a big, huge corporation like Walmart. We know that their main objective, like any other business, is to what? Make money. And so when they tell us that they care about the small towns, they care about this and that, we know that they are telling us in an effort to get us to spend money there. And look, if we can just agree that that's what's going on, we don't have to hate on them or anything else like that. That's how capitalism works. We know that they're in it to make money, and that's just the way things work. And we know that they are, in essence, lying to us when they tell us that they are concerned about our well-being as humans. This morning, we're going to again look at this same kind of principle in the church and with us. Are we really doing what we're saying? Or is what we're saying not matching up with our actions? And more importantly, why do we do that? The takeaway that I want you to leave with this morning is this. It's about who you know. That will make sense later. It's about who you know. Again, it's not a surprise when anybody in the world, when we see them come up to us and do one thing and say another. The older we get, the more we realize that people will lie to us in an effort to get us to do what they want us to do. That's no surprise to us who have been around for a while. The longer you're around, the more you expect it. But we might get saddened, we might get worried, we might get frustrated when we see that same behavior in the church, when we see people who wear the title Christians, and especially when we see it in ourselves where we say one thing and do another. But Jesus knew that this behavior wasn't exclusive to any group. He knew that Christians were just as capable of saying one thing and then doing something else. And so that's why in this Sermon on the Mount, he again takes this idea of being real, of being true to what you're saying, and he asks you to apply it not just to other people, but to you as well. What fruit are we bearing? What do our actions say about who we really are? Are we offering empty words or maybe going through some sort of religious motions, thinking that that might be enough? Or is there something deeper? Are we truly seeking to do the will of our Lord, Jesus Christ? Put a little emphasis on that word Lord for a reason. It's going to play in this passage that we're about to read. Are we really doing it for some other reasons or because we want to do the will of our Lord Jesus? And finally, why do we do what we do? Might be the most important question. Again, the scripture for this morning is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" In this passage, Jesus says that many will say to him, "Lord, Lord." Anytime a word is repeated in the original language in Scripture, it draws emphasis to that idea. And so if someone was to say, "Lord, Lord," in Jesus' day, it would have been a sense of zeal. Like, they would have been really passionate about what they were saying. It wouldn't have been something that they just said, "Yeah, you're my Lord." It would be a passionate, deep feeling that they were projecting when they said, "Lord, Lord." And not only that, but the word "Lord" itself, that had a special meaning. A meaning that sometimes we miss out on because we don't use that much in our language today. We don't have lords, you know, as they did in the medieval times. And so it's a word that we don't use that often. But it basically has the connotation of a master or a ruler. You could almost use the word king to think about what the word Lord really means. And so someone who says "Lord, Lord" in a zealous sense, like this person that Jesus might be talking about, says it was someone who, from all appearances, was in love with Jesus, was all about chasing after Jesus, doing his will, seeking to be the best, most Christ-like person he or she could possibly be. Saying Lord, Lord is essentially pledging allegiance to someone. You know, when you place your hand over your heart and you pledge allegiance to the flag, it is giving your honor. It is saying that you will do anything to protect this country. In the same way that we pledge allegiance to the Lord when we say that he is our Lord, Jesus Christ, it is pledging allegiance to him. But, Jesus says, that isn't enough, because there will be many who say, Lord, Lord, who don't enter the kingdom of heaven. So you can say something and not really mean it. I know that's news to everybody, right? Because we all mean exactly what we say. I say what I mean what I say. Who said that? Foghorn Leghorn, right? Anybody? Any Foghorn Leghorn reference work for anybody in the back half of the sanctuary this morning? That idea, we all know that to be true. Sometimes we mean something else besides what we actually say. For instance, just because two people promise before God and all these witnesses on the day of their wedding to be faithful only to one another when they say their vows doesn't mean that that's always going to be the case, does it? The real world truth in this world means that sometimes it won't be the case. Adultery wouldn't exist if it were always the case. If saying it actually did it, we wouldn't have to worry about all that other stuff. Or simply telling someone that you love them doesn't really communicate love to them. Maybe you've been told by people that you trusted. Maybe you have heard them say, I love you, and then they do something very bad to hurt you. And it makes you lose trust in that person. It makes you lose faith in that word, love, and maybe even the concept of love. Because you've heard someone say, I love you, and then turn around and do something that is incredibly unloving. And so we know from experience, and maybe some of us have done that as well, maybe it's not such a serious thing, but maybe some of us have used that word, I love you, flippantly, used that phrase, I love you, flippantly. I remember using that when I was a teenager and not really knowing what it meant, not that you guys don't know, but I remember saying that before I was ready to actually understand what that really meant. I love you, and I can say that to my wife and other people sometimes and to my son, and then maybe do something that isn't loving, and in the moment I have to ask myself, do I really, or am I just saying that I do? Just saying that we love someone doesn't really communicate the true nature of love. No matter how eloquent and zealous they may be, your words are never enough to save you. Many will say, Lord, Lord, and never enter the kingdom of heaven. But, Jesus says, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, your faith, your claim that Jesus is Lord, Lord, if that claim is real, it will be evident in the way you behave. It will be evident in the way that you live. This has been one of Jesus' thrusts throughout this entire Sermon on the Mount. Back up to Matthew chapter 5 and read those three chapters, and you will see that Jesus shows this is how the Spirit of God, if it's in someone, my Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, if it's in someone, this is how that person will live and walk in their life. It's not that they're never going to mess up, but this will be their defining traits. It's been one of the main things that he's been talking about. You will end up doing many of the things that Jesus did. You will end up saying many of the things that Jesus said. You will begin to look Christ-like. You will love others, serve others. You will do those specific things that he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. To put it more succinctly, real faith has hands and feet. Real faith acts. Real faith makes a difference in the way that you live. But Jesus doesn't stop there in this passage. And this is where it really throws us for a loop. And where it really kind of worries us. Because then Jesus says, on that day, meaning the day of judgment, the day of the end of time, however you want to look at that, on that day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, look at all the stuff we did. Did we not prophesy in your name? Prophesy. That doesn't necessarily mean just telling the future. It can mean anything like what I'm doing right now, speaking on God's behalf, sharing scripture with someone, saying you have a word from God for somebody that you know and that knows you. Did we not prophesy on your behalf? Did we not cast out demons, things that Jesus did, things that Jesus' followers did? Did we not do mighty works in your name, different kind of miraculous things? And all of these things are good in themselves, but even those, sometimes Jesus will say to them, I'm sorry, I do not know you. Depart from me. And so here we have Jesus saying, you can say, Lord, Lord, but if you're not really acting on that, does it really mean anything? Because there's going to be many that say, Lord, Lord, that will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And you're like, okay, I can't just say it. I have to do it too. And now you're saying it and you're doing it. You're being obedient, but still, it seems like there could be something missing. Like, but wait, saying and doing, even when you put those together, even that is not enough. It is possible to do things in the name of Jesus, to even be used by Jesus. The people that Jesus is talking about, they were doing things in his name. It is possible to be used by Jesus, to do things for Jesus, and to not really know Jesus. It's about who you know, not about what you do, not about what you say. Think about it this way. If you've ever had a boss or a coach or a teacher or maybe a principal or a superintendent, you know, somebody that's really high up in whatever organization you are, right? You're going to obey them. You're going to, hopefully, if you want to do well at school or you want to do well in your workplace, you're going to obey those people. You're going to do the things that they ask you to do. There might be certain slogans in your school or in your workplace or certain kind of habits that you have memorized. And so you're going to say the right things. You're going to do the right things. But there's some of you that don't know your boss because he's in a different floor or he's in a different building or she is in a different state. There's some of you that don't know the people that are really high up in your school, like your principal and your superintendent, just because you don't ever have any contact with them. And so you obey them, you say the right things, you do the right things, but you don't really know that person. Church, to the oldest and the youngest, this is one great fear that I have as pastors. And one of the reasons why this scripture should sometimes bring us to our knees. It is possible to say the right thing and to do the right thing and still miss the point. Because the point is not about saying the right thing. The point is not about doing the right thing. The point is about knowing the right person. And his name is Jesus. And if you're looking for freedom, he is the sole place in which you will find it. All things, all these things that Jesus mentions are good things, things that Scripture encourages us to do, things that Jesus himself did, but still those things are not enough. No matter how bold, selfless, and even biblical they may be, your actions are never enough to save you. Know your Father. It is about who you know. You can say the right thing and do the right thing, but still miss the point because you do not know and are not known by your Father Jesus. Notice the way that Jesus explains it. He says, many will say, Lord, Lord, and they will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of who? My Father. Jesus makes it very clear that this isn't just some God out there that we're supposed to obey. This is my Father. This is my dad. This is the one that I have a personal relationship with and the one that you too ought to have a personal relationship with. I hope that either it has happened in the past, it's happened this weekend, or it will happen sometime for you in the future. I hope you can go from talking about God as this being that's up there in the sky to understanding that this God is your God. That he wants a relationship with you. You can say and do the right thing and still miss that. In other words, it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. But it's not just about what you do, it's about why you do what you do. You can live a life that looks like what Jesus commands in the Sermon on the Mount. But if you're not doing it for the right reasons, you will get absolutely nowhere. Think about the things that Jesus teaches and ask the question, why? Why are you turning the other cheek when someone hits you on one? Why do you pray for those who persecute you? Why are you working to get rid of the anger in your heart that you have toward your brother or your sister? Why are you trying to be less judgmental of those people around you that always get on your nerves? Why do you pray as Jesus commands, our Father who is in heaven? Why do you prophesy? Why do you cast out demons and do mighty works? Why do you do these things? If it is because you want to be a better person, you are missing the point. Even if it's because you want to be more Christ-like, that is a good thing about which you ought to strive to be. But if that is your sole motivation, I just want to be better, then you are missing the point. If it is because you want to fit in and be a part of a group, a church, a family, You are missing the point. Again, that is good in itself. You ought to want to belong. You ought to want to be a part of a family. You ought to plug in and serve together. But if that is your only motivation, you are missing something. If it's because you want to change the world, which in itself is a noble cause that all of you ought to be dedicated to some degree, but if that is the reason why you are obedient, you are missing the point. If it is because you want to please God or you want to deter him from taking out his anger and his wrath on you, you are missing the point. The one motivation for which we ought to be obedient that will make a difference and give you freedom for eternity is if you are in love with Jesus Christ. One of the things I like to do for my family is cook. I like to eat what I cook too, but I enjoy both parts of the process. I like to cook. It's something that I enjoy. I like to serve my wife, and in my best moments, I don't always do this well, but in my best moments, I don't do that because I want to be known as an awesome dad. I don't do that because I'll get points and I want other people to know, or I want to fit in well with my family. I do that because I'm in love with them, with everything that I have. That's why. Again, in my best moments, I'm not always doing that perfectly by any stretch of the imagination. She could tell you that. And in the same way, when Cheryl does for us, it's not that she wants to be mom of the year. It's because we are a part of a family and we love each other. And it only makes sense to do for each other when we love each other. You see, this life described by the Sermon on the Mount is one lived by someone who is head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. It's about who you know. Look, it's so easy in the Sermon on the Mount or any of Scripture to take Scripture and turn it into a list of things I should say, I believe, and things I should do. And those are things you should say, and they are things you should do. But if it turns into just that, if that's what you get out of reading the Scripture, or that's what you take away from a Sunday school class, or that's the feeling that you're left with God, is that you have a chore list of activities to do, and if you don't do them, he's going to be angry, and so I'm going to make sure that I do those things so that God will be happy, so that I can fit in, so that I can be a better person, so that all of these things can work together in my favor as I move forward into the future. If you're doing it for that, you are missing the point, and I'm not here to rail on you. I'm here to tell you that the most beautiful part of our faith is not found in what we do or what we say. It's found in the Jesus that we get to have a relationship with. If you want freedom, I'm going to give you church people some freedom that we need. And I'm saying this to myself as well. Freedom from lesser motivations. Freedom from the idea that I need to be in church just because I have to be in church. Just because my family's always been in church, or if I don't show up, somebody's going to think negatively of me. Or we have that feeling, like when things are going bad in our life, man, I haven't been to church in a while, I need to get back, right? I want you to be free from those motivations. I want you to be free from the demands of yourself and from the demands of others, and instead realize that there is such freedom when you can just live as if, because you do, as if you love Jesus Christ and are loved by Jesus, and you want to be with him. You want to be a part of his party that is the church. We should be a party. Amen. You want to be a part of this body that is moving through his will, moving through them to change the world. You want to be a part of what he's doing in the world, not because you want to change the world, but because he's doing it and you want to be a part, just like the one you are desperately in love with. Guys and gals, students out there, if you had a crush, you know that it consumes you. It's all that you think about, right? I know that it makes you nervous to think about that in church, but you know that I'm right. You know that that's all you think about. You write about it in your journal. You talk to your buddies about it. You Facebook about it. Y'all don't Facebook. I'm stupid. I'm old. I know you Instagram or whatever it is that you do about it. You do all of those things and it just consumes everything that you are. And so you find yourself talking about that person. You find yourself living in such a way that you know that that person would like, not because you're afraid that they're going to get mad, but because you love them. You would explain it that way. You understand love more deeply as you get older and as you get more involved in lifetime relationships. But to you, that's what it is, and that's how you express it. I want you to fall in love with Jesus in the same way. And you will find yourself being obedient. You will find yourself calling out, Lord, Lord. You will find yourself doing the many mighty works that he wants us and calls us to do. But it's not about those things. It's about who you know. Freedom from lesser motivations. freedom from yourself, the freedom that the love of Christ brings. So yes, obey, but obey because you love. Obey and claim that Jesus is Lord. Obey and boldly and faithfully behave with the kind of ethics that Jesus is bringing in the Sermon on the Mount. But please realize that in themselves, those things aren't enough. It's about who you know. You can say and do all sorts of things for Jesus and even inspired by Jesus and still lose your soul. And so my question for you this morning, do you know him? Do you know him? Students, you've been hit with that question several times this weekend. You might be thinking, man, I've already told you guys no. I've already told you guys I don't want any part of it. Would you just leave me alone and let me go home? I'm going to give you one more opportunity to respond. Do you know him? Do you want to know him? Are you in love with him? And yes, this is a D-Now weekend, but it's not just for those in the blue shirts, adults. Let me be real with you for a second. One of the things that scares me to death in the church, and I'm not the only one. There have been preachers and teachers much greater than I will ever be, like Billy Graham being one of them, that have said that he is worried about those in our pews and those in our churches who say the right thing and do the right thing, but never really know Jesus. I don't want you to question your salvation this morning. I don't want you to question who you are in Jesus. But I do want you to ask yourself that question, one that you need to ask yourself regularly. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I here this morning? Why do I go to Sunday school? Why do I sit in a pew? Why do I go to homeless ministry? Why do I do these things? And if it's a reason anything other than I love Jesus, it's time to renew your motivation. It's time to rededicate yourself to the one thing that really matters, and then the rest will follow. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's where it starts. And no matter where you are, whether you became a Christian this weekend or you've been one longer than I've been alive, it's time for you to ask yourself that question again. Why? Because if your answer is that you love Jesus, by the way, you will openly proclaim it. By the way, you will be obedient, because that's what happens when we love somebody. This morning, Jared and I both are going to be up here during the time of invitation. If there is anybody, student, adult, little, big, skinny, round, whatever, if there's anybody here who wants to rethink through their motivation, who wants to ask themselves the question, am I in love with Jesus? Is that why I'm here? If you need to pray about that, if you want to be introduced to Jesus for the first time as Savior, you have that opportunity to do that. Students, you guys can come to Jared, or you can come to either one of us. Adults, same way, you can come to either one of us. We're going to be down here during the time of invitation. The band is going to lead us in a song. I'm going to pray. If you want to talk to one of us, just come down. You can pray at the altar as well, or you can find either one of us after the service. Let's stand together. Again, I'm going to pray. You allow God to move in you and respond in whatever way he's calling.